Today's reading is from the second chapter of Luke, verses 8 through 14. So I'm going to do my first off-cuff here of the reading. I hope that's okay. As a reader, you get the information ahead of time, right? The verses. And I was so excited because this is the one from Charlie Brown Christmas, which I hope you know. We do references to Lord of the Rings and Star Wars and whatever, so I hope that Charlie Brown is okay. But Charlie Brown cries out, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" You know, and his little buddy Linus calmly replies, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I appreciate the Charlie Brown reference. Now I want to go back and watch that and see what version Charlie was reading from and how he translated verse 14. You'll see why in a minute. Let's pray together for our time in the Word. Father, we do give you thanks for sending your Son into the world to be our Savior and to be our great High Priest. And in his name we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now, and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that the words that I preach would be a blessing from Jesus, the great High Priest, and that we would receive this blessing of grace and peace on earth to those upon whom your favor rests. Open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive your gift this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So hope, peace, joy, and love are the four candles for the four Sundays of Advent. And this week we're talking about the peace of Christmas, which I find the most difficult to experience during this hectic season of travel and shopping and weather advisories. I think many people experience disappointment every year at Christmas because the holiday does not turn out to be as peaceful as advertised. But what if our expectations about the peace of Christmas, the peace that Christ was born into the world to bring, are misplaced? When the angels announced at Jesus' birth, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," what does that really mean? I don't think it means chestnuts roasting on an open fire. So if your Christmas doesn't look much like that, that's okay. You haven't missed out on the true meaning of Christmas, which is what? Well, we might hope that peace on earth meant an end to war, but that has not in fact happened yet, and it's been 2,000 years. And Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So Jesus told us clearly that in this age there would continue to be division and violence, and only in him would we have peace. The peace on earth, goodwill toward men that Jesus brings is not goodwill between men and women. It is the goodwill of God toward men. It is God's favor, his grace. It is, as was translated here in the ESV, it is peace toward those upon whom his good, unmerited favor rests. So if you've ever seen this passage translated, "peace on earth toward men of goodwill," well, that completely reverses the meaning, doesn't it? The good news of great joy is not that God gives peace to good people. It's that God, in his grace, in his unmerited favor, sent his Son to give peace even to bad people, even to sinners like us. The word here for goodwill toward men, Same word used in Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us according to his pleasure and will. Our salvation is totally a work of God's grace that has opened our eyes to see the good news of great joy. And we are humbled by this grace. For on whom does his favor rest? Not many who are rich, Paul says, not many of noble birth, not many from among the Pharisees and leaders of the people, but God has shown his grace to shepherds, to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to the common people. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. His power is made perfect in weakness, and he puts his treasure in jars of clay. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. This word for goodwill toward men occurs only one other time in the Gospel of Luke, and that's in Luke 10:21. Quote, at that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, your good favor, your goodwill toward men. So we do not merit our salvation with our goodwill any more than the shepherds merited the appearance of the angels in the field. The angels just appeared suddenly. This was a unilateral act of God's grace to save us. So, the peace of Christ comes from the grace of God, but we still haven't answered the question, what is this peace? It's not the end of war. It's not children nestled all snug in their beds with visions of sugar plums dancing in their heads. So what is it? Well, let me read now our main text this morning, which is the Song of Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. You remember that he has remained mute, unable to speak for at least the last 9 months because he questioned the promise of the angel Gabriel, who told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would miraculously have a son in their old age. And evidently Zechariah has used this period of involuntary silence to meditate on the word. For listen to all the scripture references in this song that begins in Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there is our word of the day, peace. We want to be guided into the way of peace. That's where we're headed, but we have to get there one step at a time. Let's first unpack this phrase in verse 69, the horn of salvation. There are two kinds of horns in the Bible. There is the horn that's on an animal, like a rhinoceros or a bull or a wild ox. This kind of horn serves as a symbol of strength and victory because animals use their horns in battle, right? And there's another kind of horn that is a musical instrument. Zechariah seems to have the first kind of horn in mind when he says that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us because this horn saves us from our enemies in verse 71. David praised God in Psalm 18 as my shield and the horn of my salvation. In other words, his defense, his shield, and his offense, his horn. Jesus is the horn of salvation. Jesus is the one who slays our enemies. More on who our enemies are in a minute. For now, let's keep thinking about the horn. It's a symbol of salvation, of deliverance through a victorious battle. But I do think that the other use of a horn as a musical instrument is also included here, because after all, the two kinds of horns are really one and the same. Because back then, they made the musical horn out of an animal horn, right? You take the ram's horn and the marrow is hollowed out and the hard, bony exterior remains, and you blow through it and make music. And then you can use this musical horn not only in praise of the temple, but you can also use it in battle as a military weapon to rally the troops. When you're in the Lord's army, praise itself is an offensive weapon. Do you remember in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 20, when Moabites and the Ammonites come up to war against King Jehoshaphat of Judah? King Jehoshaphat told the choir to march out in front of the army. They were to go first in the front line, singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then God caused the Moabites and the Ammonites to turn against one another. When they heard that sound, I guess they got confused and turned against one another, and Judah was saved. Or more to the point, do you remember when it was that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down? When did the walls fall down? When the priest made a long blast on the ram's horn. So let us praise the name of Jesus, the horn of our salvation, and be delivered thereby from our enemies. And who are our enemies? Well, maybe Zechariah was thinking of deliverance from the Romans when he remembered the promise of God to save them from their enemies, but perhaps he saw further, for in verse 77, he speaks of giving knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And however much Zechariah understood, we know that the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1, "Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Sin is the enemy of God's people, and Jesus came to save us from it. So the peace that we have now in Christ is the peace of salvation from our sins. So that's what it means that Jesus is the horn of salvation. Now, the next Old Testament image in this song of Zechariah that I want to unpack is the sunrise in verse 78, or the day spring is the way you might know it from the King James. And it's an allusion to Malachi 4:2, which says this: "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." So in the words of my favorite Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness," S-U-N, "hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Now, risen there, believe it or not, is not a reference to the resurrection. It's referring to the sunrise. It's that sunrise. It's the flash of dawn when Christ came at his first coming. The Son of Righteousness has risen, and the wings, healing in his wings, the wings are the wings of the dawn. Right? The rays of light streaking over the horizon that look like the wings of the rising sun. As the rays of this gospel light shine upon us, we are healed. We are set free from bondage to sin. We leap forth from the stall like calves set free from confinement. Now, why is this sunrise, why is this sun that has come called the Son of Righteousness? How do rays of righteousness heal us? And the commentators on the book of Malachi argue about this. Some even say that we should retranslate that word righteousness. They think it should be goodness or loving kindness, because they can't understand how righteousness heals. Right? Righteousness judges, right? How does righteousness heal? Well, it seems to me that those commentators are wrestling with the same problem Luther wrestled with in Romans 1:17. Y'all know that story about Luther's conversion when he was a young monk, and he was also teaching in the monastery classes on Romans, and he was puzzling over this Romans 1:17, which says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, or in the version he was working with, it even translated it justice. In the gospel, the justice of God is revealed. He's like, gospel is good news, but how is justice, right? How is God's righteousness and justice, how is that good news for me? Because I'm a sinner. If I'm a sinner, then the revelation of God's justice is bad news, because I'm going to be punished for my sin by his justice. And then Luther had his breakthrough, and he realized that the reason it's good news is that in the gospel, Jesus gives to us, God gives to us the righteousness he demands from us. The law of God demands that we are righteous, but we're not. But the gospel is that in Jesus, God is giving you the gift of righteousness that he demands from you. So that is the gospel. He gives to us the righteousness of Christ as a gift. Christ's righteousness is credited to my account. When we place our faith in Jesus, God covers the filth of our sin with the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. He obliterates the darkness with the sunrise of righteousness. And the rays of that sun of righteousness do in fact heal us. Because the more we understand this gift of righteousness, the more we will be healed. It is healing to you to realize that you are righteous before God, not in yourself, but in the righteousness of Christ. You stand before him now, perfectly righteous in Christ. That is a healing message to believe. If you want to understand the peace of Christmas, if you want your feet to be guided into the way of peace, then you have to have, verse 77, the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. The peace is the peace of salvation, which is the peace of being forgiven and declared righteous before God because of the righteousness of Christ given to you as a free gift through faith. So we saw already in Luke 2:14 that peace comes through grace, right? Peace on earth to those upon whom God's gracious favor rests. So here in Luke 1:78, observe that the sunrise of righteousness comes because of the tender mercy of God. Peace comes from grace. Righteousness comes from mercy. The light and the peace that Christ brings is not a mystic inner light. It is the light of the gospel. It is peace with God because of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of Christ's righteousness. And please don't make the mistake of dismissing this as some elementary teaching. Don't think, oh yeah, the gospel. I've understood that for decades. I know I'm forgiven and going to heaven. When's he going to get to the deep stuff? No, this is the deep stuff. This gospel is the spring from which everything else flows. We do not grow by advancing beyond it. We grow by drinking more deeply from it. Revival is always a coming back to this well. Well, the word peace occurs one more time in these Christmas stories found in Luke 1 and 2. Do you remember the story of Simeon over in Luke 2:25? I love this story, and one of my son's middle name is Simeon. I love the story so much we gave that name to him, because Simeon is a great example of a guy who read his Old Testament and got it, right? He saw the prophecies of the Messiah, and he was waiting for the redemption of Israel. Luke 2:25, I'll start reading there. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, Simeon's holding baby Jesus, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Did you hear it again? The link between peace and salvation. The peace of Christmas is the peace of salvation from our sins, because Jesus has given us forgiveness and righteousness. And Simeon is saying, now that I have seen this salvation, I can die in peace. Are you ready? As one dying man to another, I plead with you, don't die without this peace. Don't die without taking this baby into your arms. Don't die without embracing Christ. The peace without which we dare not die is an objective peace with God accomplished by Jesus, securing the forgiveness of our sins. And how did he do that for us? Well, at Christmas, we remember Jesus as a little baby. But the Christmas hymn that we just sang, "What Child Is This?" We didn't sing the chorus that reminds us of this, but I'm so glad we sang that hymn this morning. I was almost going to ask somebody, "Hey, can we sing that hymn this morning?" Because I'm going to refer to it in my sermon. But it worked out anyway. We sang the hymn. But there's a chorus in there that sometimes gets put in that we didn't sing, and the second chorus says, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you." And it's a shocking thing, because you're picturing, "What child is this who laid to rest, you know, in Mary's lap?" You're picturing this little baby, and then all of a sudden you say, "Nails, spears shall pierce him through." You know, it really takes you back, right? But Simeon says something similar, right? He's holding the baby, and he turns to his father and mother, Joseph and Mary, and Simeon blesses them and says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So this little baby Jesus grew up and was opposed by many, and we shouted, "Crucify him." But on that cross, Jesus was bearing the wrath of God that you and I deserve to experience for our sins. God is holy, pure, and just. He cannot just shrug off our sin and forget about it. Sin must be punished. The demands of justice must be satisfied. But God, in his great mercy, found a way to forgive us and still satisfy his justice. He became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we would be spared his wrath and could enjoy his greatness and his love forever and ever. The baby Jesus grew up and did that for us. And doesn't that make you want to embrace this child? Do it and praise God for his great salvation. And as you sing, as you praise him, as you blow that horn, he will come and save you. And you will know the peace of Christ, peace with God. And no matter how chaotic and unsettled your family plans may become over these next few weeks, that peace can never be taken away from you. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for this peace that has been purchased for us by the death of your Son, whom you sent to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Lord, grant that we may receive this gift with faith, that we might receive this peace, that we might bear fruit to your glory, and that we might see your power in our lives as we declare your praises and blow the horn of salvation and give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.